I wanted to start off today with a story. It's a story of my bride isn't here. She's sick. Her and Nicholas are sick this morning. But I wanted to start today with just a brief little story of how we met. Okay? And trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. So I was in college. She was in college. We were at Parkside. I was playing baseball there. It was over Christmas break, and for those of you who can put two and two together, I wasn't the greatest student, and that's why I was there over Christmas break, so I can play baseball in the spring. And so I just remember sitting there. I was in my apartment, and I hear the door open, and I see my roommates, two of my roommates, and my and this other girl, and then Danny walk into the apartment, and they're there, and they're playing games and having fun and laughing and doing this, and they were all cheerleaders. Danny did not want me to share that, but I'm up here, so I shared it. And she was coaxed into being a cheerleader. They were like, we need somebody else. Can you please help us? And they had just got back from a basketball game, and so they were there, and they're all in their uniforms. And so I looked down the hall, and I was like, who's that? And 16 years later, actually 19 years, 16 years of marriage later, she is my bride. And I love Danny more than anyone, any person on this earth. We've been through so many ups and downs. We've been at the highest of highs, and we've been at the lowest of lows. And it just never ceases to amaze me how faithful God is and how faithful he was to cross my path with a loving bride. And I am so appreciative of that. And it's not even just that. Like, I think of, as I look out here, I see a bunch of new mothers. For us men, just thinking about our wives giving birth to our children should be enough, especially if you've seen my big-headed children. It is unbelievable the things that you guys went through. And it just, I've never seen a love like that before. I've never seen a more amazing thing, a love of, after each one of my children, my wife bringing them up to her chest and loving them, almost in a way that I can't even comprehend. And I say all of this because marriage in the Bible is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We are his bride. He is our bridegroom, okay? And so I heard a pastor once say, he said, great marriages aren't kept together by great feelings of love, but instead by a deep commitment to love with great intentionality. And that is exactly how it is with our relationship with Jesus. And so I'm not going to speak from Shelley from Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not going to speak from fire and brimstone. You guys are blessed with that, I'm sure. But I'm going to talk about love today. And it's funny how the Lord works. You know, I tend to get really nervous about preaching, and I tend to, you know, have several days curled up in a ball in my room and just, you know, nervous about what he's going to do. But I had a lot of people praying for me, and that was the first key. But the second thing was that the Lord opened up my eyes and my ears to see over these past couple weeks, this same message kept on coming back to me over and over and over again. And it was, we have left our first love, and you need to restore to us the joy of our salvation. I have seen so many people, I can't even tell you, and maybe this is you this morning, but I've seen so many people that have felt that in their lives. I'm living life, I'm doing life, I love the Lord, I go to my classes, I teach, I minister, I do all these things, but something is missing. And I can't tell you, again, how many people just in these few weeks that I decided that, yes, I'm going to preach. I'll preach for pastor since he's gone Praise God, Jacob's graduating from college and they're down there, so bless Pastor and his family. But I pray today would be a day of remembrance, a day of repentance, and a day of restoration and revival. That is my hope this morning. Because the scripture that we're going to go to is Revelation chapter 2. And now in Revelation, if you would turn there with me, this is Jesus' letter through John to the church at Ephesus. And I do believe that this is a prophetic message for the church today. I absolutely 100% believe that. So to set this up a little bit, we have John. He's exiled in the island of Patmos. It's roughly around between 94 and 96 AD when he wrote this. And Ephesus, where he's writing to, was a huge hub. It was a port town. It was a huge booming town, booming city, metropolis. Many people coming in and out. Lots of money. Lots of trade happening in this town. So people came from everywhere. Also, an interesting fact, and we'll reference this a little bit later, it also had a temple to the goddess Artemis, otherwise known as Diana by the Romans. And she was a goddess of childbirth and of the hunt. And so you have this place that has more money than you can imagine. It's a place where everything is going good. And John now, as he's exiled in the island of Patmos, he's sitting here and he says, he gets this vision from Jesus, and Jesus tells him to write these things down. So let's look at the scripture and write and see exactly what it is that Jesus says to him. Start in verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who is walking among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." We're going to stop there at first. I want us to not miss something. So when we exegete scripture, which is a fancy word of just expounding on scripture, explaining scripture, when we do this, we always look at the grammatical, you know, the historical context, all these different contexts and the literal context, all these contexts that we look at, and those are extremely important. But I don't want us to miss this fact. Don't miss the emotional context here, okay? I want you guys to sit here and think exactly what they were going through, okay? So when we look at what it was that Jesus first said, he said, you are persevering in toil. Toil meaning you are diligently struggling for Christ. You are literally sitting there and calling out false teachers. You are living well. This is a great message for this church. This is an unbelievable message for this church. Imagine that. I want you to imagine. You're sitting here because Ephesus, like so many other churches back in the first century, they're probably house churches, a series of house churches or a series of small congregations. 15, 20, 30, I have no idea, but smaller congregations with probably an elder leading them. Now, he comes in and the elder holds a letter from the master. Think about that. We know this is the word of God, but John literally just got a vision, wrote down the words of Jesus and said, teach this to your people. And so they're sitting here and they're listening to this. And it says, you are persevering. You are doing well. Your doctrine, your theology is correct. All these things are going well for you. I'd feel pretty good about myself if I was sitting there and I'm hearing from the king and he's saying, Adam, church, you guys are doing it right. But the problem was, is as we read verse 4, he says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Let's stop there. Remember, this is Jesus preaching. Put yourself in their position. Feeling good. We've just been exalted, given an attaboy from Christ himself. And he says, but I have this against you. I can't even imagine what they were thinking. You just praised what we were doing. And he's not trying to trick them here. He's just being honest with them. He says, all of these things are great, but he says, you have left your first love. And this is what I want to focus on for a little while here before we go, because we're going to be going into Psalm 51, because this isn't to beat us up. This is to get real with where we're at. And the reason why I say this, and I hope and I pray for reconciliation and repentance and renewal and revival, is for this specific reason, is because Jesus doesn't leave us here. He says, you have left your first love. It is the loving thing for Jesus to point this out to us. If he doesn't point this out, he is an undefiled, pure Savior. Amen? And the thing is, guys, is that he can't leave us there. He doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to just be enveloped in the love that he gives us. And so look at what it says. Break this down. He says the first word, you, nobody else. It's not because of my wife. It's not because Karen said something mean to me. It's not because, I know you wouldn't. It's not because this, that, or the other. It's because me. And what does he say? And they got all these things twisted. It says, and some people, they misuse the word, the proper word in this passage. It's not lost your first love. We didn't lose anything. We have left our first love. That is intentional. The Greek word literally means to walk away from, to abandon, or to divorce. So think about that. We have walked away from our first love. We've gotten distracted, right? And we know all of this stuff, right? We every single one of us has this. We've got pains, we've got heartache, we've got our families, we've got our ministry, we've got our work, we've got our friends, we've got even our theology and our doctrine like they had, that they were doing well in. But it says they got it twisted. It flipped. And once these things flip priority in our life, they become idols. And once we have an idol, Jesus is no longer on the proper throne of our heart. And so that's why he's lovingly coming to them and saying, in truth and in love, I have this against you. You need to come back. You have left your first love. See, Jesus is primary. And all of our works for him, ministering to our families, moms, ministering to your kids, ministering to your husbands, if you're speaking to people out there in the world, if you're doing everything up here, singing, talking, working the tech board, it doesn't matter. If we flip our priorities, we're out of line. And the hard thing is that, and this is what they did. They made the secondary primary. Now, I don't know about you guys. How many of us have done that? Let's be real. Because I'm going to tell you right now, this is why the Lord gave me this message, was because the last few weeks have been really hard because this was me. My priorities were out of whack. all about ministry. We have a saying in my house, and it says, I tell my kids this all the time. I hope it doesn't scar them, but it's true. The pecking order in my house is Jesus, Danny, the kids, others, and me. The problem was, it's a nice thing to say, right? Harder thing to live out. The problem was is that I had a conversation with my bride, and my bride, who the Lord definitely uses to correct me, and I'm sure I'm the only one in here that that happens with, but she, some of us may need more, but sorry, Sam. So what Danny said to me was this. She goes, Adam, I love you, but right now your priorities are Jesus, others, the kids, and then me. And unfortunately, the thing was that she was wrong. I wish it was that. I do. I wish it was that. But she was wrong. What it really was that it was others, the kids, Danny, and then Jesus. And the thing that he convicted me of, it was like you're zapped of power, right? There was no fire. There was no power behind the ministry, behind ministering to people. Yeah, you do it, and you do this, and you do that, and all these things, but there was something missing. I felt dry. And Jesus gently told me, Adam, you have left your first love. You've left it. You have taken priorities and flipped them. And what he showed me as I just repented to the Lord, it's all I know how to do. Just repent to the Lord. Just call out to him, God, I'm sorry. Set up my parameters with my wife, which are in place now. So if you call me after a certain time, I ain't picking up. There's boundaries that we have to set. But when Jesus is at the right place, when he's at the throne of our heart, all of these things fall in line naturally. See, that was the key, is when Jesus is placed in the center of our life, when he is the central focus, when he is everything to us, when he is first, all these other things align. They can't not. And so he says what? You have left your first, we talked about first, and now the last word is love. The word here in the Greek is agape. It's Jesus. Danny and I had a long conversation. We were trying to, probably like 30 or 40 minutes. I was like, wow, that's a long time to talk about this. And we were going back and forth on, you know, we think of words that describe the Lord. Glory, majesty, love. How do you even define those things? Like thinking about that, right? Define the glory of God. Anybody, try. Define the majesty of God. Any takers? I can't. I was literally sitting there, and Danny was like, I can't even think. Like she's like sitting there in bed, and she's like, I can't even think of what that would even look like because we're unholy people. Well, it's the same thing with the love of God. We can have a little bit of a concept, right? It's God's unconditional love, and we say these things. But if we actually really think about the love of God, it's so much more than that. And this is my point with this message that I want you guys to understand. His love is directly tied in to his nature. You can't divorce them. His love is indescribable. I am so glad that I serve a king whose love is indescribable, whose love is so incredible. It's a love that pursued you and me. Listen up now. I want you to understand this. This love, when you were the filthiest in your life, when you were down and out, when you were a filthy wretch, when you had nothing going for you, it was this love that said, I want you. I'm going to pick you up out of that filth. I'm going to pick you up out of the muck and the mire, that deepest pit. I'm going to grab you up. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to cover you with the blood of my son. I'm going to make you in his likeness. Another mind-blowing thing. And even more mind-blowing, I am going to graft you into my body. You are going to be my son or daughter. That is unbelievable love. That is indescribable love. Because every single one of us deserved that. That cross, we all deserved it. And yet he said, no, you just come to me because I sent my son there for you. How many of you guys are so thankful for that? The thing that he worked in my heart was I lost sight of that. It was, I have to do. We were just coming out of James, right? Works. And it flipped on me. And it's so subtle. The enemy is so subtle in doing this. I'm good. Look, I'm serving. I'm doing this. And Jesus is like, I want you to love me. I'll take care of everything else. I want you to love me. Amen. And so I sit there and I look at this, and this is where I want us to really start thinking now, because this is going to be interactive. If people feel like sharing, share. This has been life-changing for me in the past few weeks. He says in verse 5, look along with me, it says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Okay? I want to focus on that first part. He goes in talking about Nicolaitans, gives them more praise, and then he says, you know, for those who have ears, let them hear this. But we're going to stop here. But I want us to focus on this. He gives us three different things to do. Therefore, remember from where we have fallen, repent, and do the deeds that we have done in the past. So remember, repent, and do. I want you guys to think about this, because after these conversations and all these things, there was a night where Danny and I were sitting there talking, and I don't know if anybody else does this, but we were reminiscing how we met. You know, oh, what did you like about me? And oh, what did you like about me? And all these sick things. And you know, like, but we were sitting there, you know, and one of the things that I said was, and it's, you know, I'm sure I'll catch flack at the men's retreat for this, but that's fine, is, I love you. I love you more. No, you hang up. No, you hang up, you know, like all these things, right? And at the time, I don't know why, but at the time, we still had one phone in our house was still on the cord. I was, I'm not that old, you know, but like we had one. So like you see the cord stretched all the way. We had the extra long one, you know, so you see it stretched all the way into the room, and it's underneath the door. The door's shut, and I'm sitting there. I love you. My mom was probably sitting out there like, oh, my goodness, just hang up the phone, you know. But we were apart. She was in Wisconsin. I was in Illinois. I was in Chicago. We would fall asleep on the phone. Probably hearing me snore on the phone, which at that point was music to her ears, I'm sure. Now she hates it because I know I snore even louder than I did before. But it was just spending that time. And this is a thing that I really want us to understand and remember go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of when he saved you. Where were you at? What was that like? What were you going through? Was it a good time? Was it a bad time? Was it, what was it? See, because the church in Ephesus, as described in Acts, written by Luke in around 62 AD, the church in Ephesus, when he first came to them, was a filthy, awful place. Remember the temples that I was talking about? Childbearing? You can imagine what they were doing in those temples with prostitutes, with pagan people. It was a wretched, filthy place. Unbelievably filthy. And here comes Paul. Very soft-spoken man. Calls him out. What are we doing? He showed him the way. It's Jesus Christ. And it's him alone. It's nothing. It's not Artemis. It's not, you know, all these other things in our lives. It's not sports. It's not, you know, it's not even our wives. It's not our kids. It's him. And it's only him. And so remember that. How many of us were in a bad place when we got saved? Okay? Now here's something. Every single one of us was in a bad place because we were not covered by the blood of Jesus. We weren't saved. We were in a terrible place. Now we may not have been in a hard place in our lives. Things may have been going good. But I know for myself, I was sitting there. My wife had left me. I'm sitting in my parents' house. And this is April 20th, 2008. Never forget it. I got a gun in my mouth, and I'm ready to end it. Life was falling apart. But man, he didn't leave me there. He stopped me. And he showed me a love that I've never experienced before in my life. He showed me a love that was just so pure. Something that I never felt before. All the wicked things that I had done. Wicked, vile. Acts 19 things that I have done. He said, I love you. He says, I have plans for you. He said, you're worthy. How can somebody be worthy who put him on that cross? It was me that did that. It was my sin. It was my guilt. It was my actions that sent him to that cross, and he did it willingly, and he tells me, Adam, I love you. And I will give you life. Up until that point, I wasn't living. I was a dead man walking. But he said, you're mine now. And I praise him for that. And Father, I'm so sorry that I let that slip away. But I'm so glad that you are restoring God. The next part that he says is repent. Oh, man, did I repent. There must have been a puddle of tears on that floor, that hardwood floor in Chicago. I'm so glad that my mama didn't have to hear a gunshot. She was sitting in the other room. God is so faithful and so good. I wouldn't have two more kids. My wife was pregnant with Mia, so Lou and Eli wouldn't be here. He brought me to repentance. He did it. I didn't know what to do. I had nothing. I don't know where repentance is. You tell me repent. Okay, what does that mean? If you look at repentance, it's not just a turning away from, right? We know that when we weren't saved, we're walking this way, right? Away from the cross. And then as soon as we get saved, it's a 180. It's an about face. And now we walk towards Jesus. But it's so much more than that. Repentance is also a godly sorrow, a brokenness, a humbling of our heart. And so I want you guys to flip with me just really quick. Just really briefly, flip over to Psalm 51. I want to encourage you guys too. If you guys don't do this, pray scripture. Pray scripture to God. Pray this scripture to God, because this is a mighty powerful scripture. I want to focus on, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to focus on a few key verses that I think are really, really crucial to repentance. To set this up, this is a psalm from David after he was approached by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba. Okay? And everybody knows he sees her bathing, he takes her in, he lays down with her, she gets pregnant, he tries to have her husband come and lay with her to cover up that sin, but him being a holy man says, how can I sleep with my wife and be in comfort when all the other soldiers are out fighting and all these other people are there? So he slept at the door, I believe it was, of the king's house. He didn't even go in. And so what ended up happening is that now David knew, because for all the mothers out here, we know that it takes a while before you know that you're pregnant. And so a while has passed, time was of the essence, and since he didn't go in and lay with his wife, he couldn't cover it up. So what does he do? He sits there, he sends him out to battle, he pulls back the reinforcements, and Uriah dies. He murdered him. So not only did he have an affair, but he murdered her husband. She gets pregnant, she has a son, and the Lord takes their child, because it was a defilement to his holy name. So now, when we look at this, that's just kind of a setup for this, but I want us to really hear the heart of David in this. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Right here, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me, and against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I want us to look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We all fall. We all have sin. We all have iniquity. But are we, or against somebody else? Yeah, sin may affect somebody else, but ultimately, the sin that we have committed is against his holy name. And when he is properly on the throne, when he is our first love, that bothers us. That tears us apart. It is him that I have sinned against. Not my husband, not my wife, not you guys. It is him. We're living in a time of COVID. This picture came to me. And I know this because just being at different places and, you know, we have to wash our hands, right? You got to wash your hands thoroughly and do all these things, which is good. I'm not saying not to. That's very good to do that. But I see so many people where they'll sit there and it's like, you know, you're in the bathroom or something and you just hear the water go, psh, psh, and then you hear the door open. Or you don't even hear anything and they just walk out and you're like, I can put two and two together. You didn't wash your hands, right? But here's the thing that was, you know, interesting. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I don't know if this is you today, but check your heart and challenge yourself. See, when we're saved by Jesus, it says we are what with his blood? Washed. Washing in the blood of Jesus is not a sprinkling. It's not a run your hand under the faucet for a second and then go out the door and go about your business. Because when that happens, that is when we have left our first love. I got enough of Jesus. Sprinkle, sprinkle, let me go on about my business. Instead, he says, wash thoroughly. It says that we are washed in the blood. We are covered in the blood. That blood, picture it this way, that blood covers every single part of us so that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us, he sees his son. Praise God for that. He does not see us. He only sees the atoning blood of Christ Jesus in our life. But I know, because the Lord gave me this message, I know that there are many of us, some of us, few of us, I don't know how many, but I know there's some of us at least that are walking around with a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, just enough to get by. He doesn't call us to that. He calls us to deep. He calls us deeper in our walk. I think of like a bird, like birds, right? Anybody been out there? I love fishing. And when you're watching the fish, seeing like a bald eagle come down and grab a fish and fly off with it, it's awesome. But I think of the picture. The deeper that fish is in the water, the less likely he's going to get picked off. Jesus is that living water. The deeper we go with him, the harder it is for the enemy's arrows to hit us. They'll still come. Trials will still happen. But when we're next to the king, we can endure all of these things. And so you look, he says, my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. He says, against you and you alone I have sinned. God, it's only you. Only you. Look at verse 10 to 12. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will, that's a promise, will be converted to you. But I look at that. Look at the posture of David's heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is what he's talking about. Renew me, Father. See, I want us to understand this today, is that we can't go on living like we have been if we are not completely sold out and Jesus is not that first love in our life. We can't live like that. Because if you look, the warning is there. What does he tell us? I will remove your lampstand. It's not a good thing. It's not, oh, well, Jesus loves me and all this stuff, and you don't swear anymore, and you don't, do this anymore, and you're not running around with women, and you're not doing... No, he calls us to more than that. He calls us to life, and life more abundantly. He will give us these things. He calls us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Everywhere that we go, we are a living mirror of Christ. When they look at you, they look, and they look at me, they see him. They see him. That's what he's calling us to. Whether you're going through unbelievable trial, I look at the cancer, people that have cancer in this congregation, people that are struggling with loved ones, people that children is a struggle, all these things. Yes, those are hard, but Jesus is enough. Because when we are in tune with him and he is on the throne of our heart, we are able to endure, we are able to go through those things. And not just go through them and make it through. We are able to power through that and have effective ministry. None of our works, earthly sacrifices, none of that stuff is worth anything. Verse 16, he says, "For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it." We just out of James, right? It's not just the works. The works are an outpouring of already of our salvation. We work from salvation. We don't work for salvation. And he tells us, "You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You know what he's looking for? Surrender, humility, a humbleness. That's all he needs to work in you. A willingness. And then going back to the last part in Revelation 2, he says, "Do." Live the way that we used to live. Love the way that we used to love when we first got saved. Remember those things, right? I talked about Danny, love you, all these things. And couldn't be apart. I couldn't wait to get back up to Wisconsin to see her. It was like, oh, my soul is dying, and all these things. I remember those days. But even more so, I remember the days of Jesus. When he first came into my life and when he sat there and he said, "You're mine now." April 20th, he stopped me from pulling that trigger. April 21st, even through obstacles, I went to the first church, told them what happened. They were like, "Wow, you're bad. Here's a Bible. Good luck." That's literally what they told me. But God didn't stop there. I was like, it was like in my spirit, I know that that's not all that there possibly could be is, "Hey, good luck, here's a Bible, read it, and it's going to save you." That's not who I encountered the night before. I encountered something different. I encountered a living king. I encountered somebody that spoke to my spirit and said, "I have plans for you. You're not going to do this." So I found a church. I sat in that upper room in that church with that pastor, and I wept my eyes out. It was like 3 hours of sitting there, confession. I confessed before him and before my God of my transgressions. I asked him, "What do I have to do to be saved?" He laid out what I had to do. And I remember there was a skylight in there. I don't know if it was the Lord or just the clouds parted naturally, but man, it was beating down on my head, my black hair. It was like my brain was frying. I was like, oh man, I can't even take this. But I just remember sitting there and I was like, I felt a freedom I had never felt before in my life. I felt a freedom. The chains had been broken. The burden had been lifted. Does this describe anything like you guys? How do we sit here and sit back, when we have a king that does that for us. Instead of us going to hell, he sits there and he says, I not only am going to save you from that outcome, I've got a plan for you. And I'm going to allow you to share in the glory and the awesomeness of my son. And you're going to be able to be a part of sharing the gospel with people. You're going to be able to have a part in leading people back to me. If that doesn't excite us, you're dead. Hear me again, because I ain't joking. You're dead. And I'm going to tell you lovingly, because I love you, because I had no love outside of Christ, and it's only because of him that I have love. His word says that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to what? Him. But it says, come to repentance. He has called us to so much more. And so, as we close here, I want to give a little time. I don't know what the plan is. I don't see Tony, so maybe we're not doing music. Maybe we are. I don't know. From Lynn's face, we're not. I want us to have that remembrance right now. Go back to that place where he saved you from. Think about his love. Think about the depth of that love. And praise him. If this message was for you today, we're going to have time afterwards. We're going to pray. It's the only thing I know how to do. It's call on the name of the Lord, and he will hear, and he will answer us. But if this describes you this morning, be encouraged. Psalm 51, he gave us the blueprint of how to get out of that. See, I was struggling with, and I said, like, with Shelley, fire and brimstone, you know, and all this stuff. And I looked, and I was like, oh, this is kind of a hard message. But then I sat there, and I go, no, because he gave us the answer. He gave us the roadmap. This is how, if you're here, listen to the words. If you are here, please listen to me. You're here, but I have not left you here. And I want to ask you guys something, and I'm opening it up however the Lord wants to lead. And if somebody's got a word, what I don't care what it is, but if that is you, understand this right now, we've got to start getting over ourselves. I say that in love. Don't be worried about what anybody else is thinking about you. I just confessed in front of all you guys, and you know, Pastor talks about, and Sam so gently reminded me about all the countries I'm going to be speaking in front of, as if I'm not nervous enough. Think about this. It doesn't matter who's looking at you. There's a purpose why we're in this body together. We're in this body together so that we can confess, that we can bring things before the Lord, and that we can pray for one another. That we can minister to one another. If you're not in this place, if this didn't describe you this morning, I praise God for that. But if it did, I don't want you to leave this place without getting prayed for. And I'm being serious. Pastor had that vision that he talked about, you know, not just doubling, but tripling the size of the church. If that's going to happen, we cannot be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. He cannot be our secondary. He has to be our primary. And the thing is that, and if we don't have that desire, because ministry is messy, people, we can't be the frozen chosen. I'm saved. I'm good. You guys fend for yourself. That is not what he said. He said, I saved you. you are good because of me. And now go out and make disciples among the nations. So I want you guys, I'm going to ask for hands. I'm not asking you to close your eyes. But I want us to be truthful this morning, because I believe he gave me this message for a reason. If you have left your first love, raise your hand. If you're struggling this morning with what purpose he has for you, raise your hand. Where you fit in the kingdom of God. If you're struggling, let's be honest, if you're struggling, and this isn't playing on your emotions, this is what I went through these weeks. You guys can share with me. If you're struggling with even just feeling loved by him, raise your hand. Now, a question that I have for you guys is, how many of us want that to change? I can only bring you to where the scripture brought me to, because the way that I do things doesn't matter. It matters on what scripture says. And I followed scripture. I repented. God, I am so sorry. I remembered his goodness in my life. I remembered him. I remembered the joy of his salvation that he brought into my life, and it lifted me up again.